Today we come to God's Word in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And Luke has these two wonderful stories for us about Jesus' healing word. So I invite you to open your Bibles wherever you are. The words will also be on screen that we may hear God's Word at this time. Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Now there was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, who was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves you to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man who is under..." Sorry, I skipped a verse there. Go back to verse 7, please. "That is why I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and your servant, my servant, will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And then turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went into the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The power of the word is evident in how people act. See, I've seen the power of the word, of a word, at play when we lived in Laos. We lived through an unusual few weeks one summer. And the word was gold, kham, in Lao. And people said, they had always said to us, "Oh, there's gold in them hills here in Sien Kwang." But I never took it very seriously until one year an Australian mining company started surveying the hills just east of town. And there was gold, but they downplayed it. They said it wasn't enough to be worth their trouble. The experts said they didn't think it was worth the 10 years of time it would take them to get a mine up and running. But one summer, some local prospectors found gold just outside of the boundaries of the Australian mining concession. So in the space of those 2 weeks that summer, the whole town emptied out. Everyone got gold fever. Everyone went out to the hills to dig for gold and find that one little nugget that would change their life. My coworkers took off of work, some of them. People abandoned their rice fields. And people went up to the hills and started digging and panning for gold. It was this mini little gold rush. I felt like I lived in California in 1847. Just because of this one little word, gold. Now, when Jesus heals, word spreads about what he's doing, like gold fever, like a gold rush. Jesus has been preaching here in Capernaum and all the surrounding towns around the Sea of Galilee for quite a while. And we saw Jesus preach from a boat one time. He called some disciples to follow him. We saw Jesus' authority. He went into a synagogue and healed someone on the Sabbath. He is the anointed one. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. One time he preached in his hometown of Nazareth and he was almost thrown off a cliff. And Jesus preaches the good news to the poor and to the oppressed. And he shows his power by healing the sick and freeing people from demons. And now here in Luke 7, we have two stories that are meant to go together. These two stories of healing, of the healing power of Jesus' word. In the first one, a Roman soldier asks for Jesus' help to heal his servant. And in the second one, we have this widow's son who is dead. And Jesus raises him from the dead without even asking her. And in both stories, we see the power of Jesus' word to heal and to bring life to the dead and dying. His word is powerful to heal and restore and save and raise from the dead. And the word spreads through the towns like wildfire, like this gold rush through the hills of Judea and Samaria and beyond. Now, Luke opens the story here with a little flashback to what happened before. We last saw Jesus last week healing a man on the Sabbath, a man with a withered hand. And he ignited the fury of the Pharisees, and he went up into the hills and called some disciples. And when he comes down from the mountain, he sits down and he teaches people on the flat plain. And he teaches them things that we may have heard before, like blessed are the poor, and love your enemies, and don't judge other people. And then Jesus comes here to Capernaum. Now some of the elders of the synagogue come out to meet Jesus, and they have this request for him from this important person. The Roman centurion, the local representative of the power of the Roman Empire, is asking for help. He's the commander of a company of dozens of soldiers. His beloved servant, though, is sick and needs help. He's near death. Can Jesus come to heal him? And this raises a lot of questions for me. Like, why did the centurion care so much about his slave? And why are the Jewish elders of all people coming with this request? Because the centurion represents the Roman Empire, everything the Jews hate. He is this occupying conqueror, and he's there to keep the local people under control. Yet these Jewish elders come on his behalf to Jesus. And we might wonder whether this centurion was a God-fearing Gentile, whether he had come to believe in the word of God and the Torah and decided to follow their God. But Luke doesn't tell us that, so we can only hope. It could also be that the centurion has worked hard to get into the good side of their town. He's built them a synagogue. He's this imperial patron. He's spreading his wealth around the community. Back then, synagogues functioned sort of like community centers, like town halls. They were places where you would go to teach, places where you'd go to learn, even also places for prayer on the Sabbath. And this guy has given a big donation, so now the Jewish elders feel like they owe him. There must be a lot more going on, though, than Luke tells us, because the elders come to plead and beg with Jesus. This man deserves to have you do this. This man deserves it because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. And Jesus has no objection. He responds simply by going with them. Now that's surprising, too, because a Jew should not go into a Gentile's home. That would make Jesus unclean. And it's surprising that the Jewish elders would even come and ask Jesus to do this, because it's something that they themselves would not do. But Jesus seems willing, and he goes along with them. Now, Capernaum is not a very big town at this time, and if you were able to go to Israel now, which you can't because of COVID, you'd see that it's not a huge place. There's ruins here and there. There's a grand old synagogue that was built hundreds of years after Jesus with huge limestone columns. But underneath, there's the ruins of the old synagogue, a small adobe wood and mud building with a rock floor, and maybe they put mats down as they gathered for worship in there. Not a fancy place, but an important place for the community. Now, the centurion sends for Jesus, but before Jesus gets to this man's house, he sends some other people to him. Before they get to the gate, Jesus sends he sends some friends to Jesus. And it might seem strange to us that again the centurion does not come himself. Again, he does not come. Doesn't he have the guts to come ask Jesus himself? But actually, it seems that he is showing Jesus respect by doing this. He's sending his intermediaries on his behalf to speak to Jesus, not because he's too powerful to come to Jesus, No, the opposite. Jesus is too powerful for him to speak to Jesus directly. Listen to that first word that he tells his friends to say to Jesus. Lord. Lord. Because right there he's admitting who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Lord, the God's word made flesh among them. Lord, he says, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. Now the centurion recognizes that his body is unclean for Jesus. His house is unclean for Jesus. He can't even come near to Jesus without making him unclean, much less welcome him into his home. And the centurion recognizes the power of Jesus' word. He says, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. And this is, I think, the heart of these two stories. The word, the powerful word of Jesus. Because the centurion trusts that Jesus' word is powerful enough to heal his servant. He doesn't have to come into the house. He doesn't have to come near. He doesn't even have to meet the centurion. He doesn't even have to touch the servant. Just a word, and the servant will be healed. And the centurion recognizes the power of words because he has authority, he says. He's this incredibly powerful person in Capernaum. He says that hundreds of people are under his feet. They exist to do his bidding by the power of his word. Go, come, do this, do that, and they'll do it. And the centurion has authority because he is part of the Roman Empire. He is part of this hierarchy. The whole power of the Roman Empire, from him to Herod to Pilate to Caesar, all the way to Rome, and all the armies that go along with that, stand behind him and behind his word. The centurion is the first person in Luke to recognize the power of Jesus. He recognizes Jesus' authority comes from God. Jesus is powerful because he embodies God's power on earth. He is powerful because God is powerful. He's not just a prophet. He's more than that. He is Lord. And notice how Jesus reacts. When Jesus hears this, he is amazed. And that's unusual because usually in Luke, everyone else is amazed at Jesus. The shepherds were amazed when they heard the angels sing. The people were amazed when the boy Jesus comes into the temple. The people are amazed when he preaches in Nazareth. They're amazed when he frees people from demons. They're amazed when he heals the paralyzed man. And now Jesus is the one who is amazed. That only happens one time in Luke, right here. Now the other time in the Bible is in Mark, when Jesus is amazed that his hometown rejects him. But amazement, as we see, for the crowds and for Jesus, isn't just a positive thing. It often has this hint of something else in it, of regret, of misunderstanding, of missing the point. Because the crowds are always amazed at Jesus, and yet somehow they fail to understand who he is. That Jesus is amazed at the centurion's faith, but he is a little disappointed at the lack of faith around him. He turns to the crowd and says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Because even in Israel, even among God's chosen people who know God's word, even their faith is not as great as this Roman centurion. He believes that Jesus' word from a distance, without his presence, is enough to heal. And then the friends go back to the centurion and they find the servant well. He's healed. And the funny thing is that Jesus doesn't say a word at all. He doesn't say, you are healed. He doesn't say, your faith has made you well. Because Jesus is so powerful that even without a word, the servant is healed. Jesus is himself the word made flesh. He is present among them, and he does not need to use words because he is the word. Now Luke gives us a second story about the healing power of Jesus' word. And it happens soon afterward in a town called Nain. This small town, by the way, is outside of Nazareth, near Jesus' hometown. It's southwest from the Sea of Galilee, and it probably would have taken Jesus and his disciples a day or two to walk from Capernaum to Nain. It's about 30 miles and 1,400 feet of elevation gain, something like from here to Gaylord, if you walked it. Now, Luke tells us that a large crowd followed him. And I wondered what they expected to see. They came along with him, and as they near the town gate, they come upon another large crowd. This is a funeral procession. And they see these people carrying a dead body on a bier, this cloth that's strung tight between poles. And you can hear the cries of the widow who has lost her only son. And maybe the crowd joins in with her wailing, or maybe they are quiet and somber. We're not quite sure what the culture of grief and funerals was like then. But what we do know, what Luke tells us, is that this widow has lost her husband, and now she has lost her only son. She is alone in the world. She has no one to care for her, except depending upon the mercies of the community, which should surround her and support her, but might not. And at this point, they have not abandoned her yet in her grief. They have this whole crowd of the community coming along with her to the cemetery. And notice how Jesus reacts when he sees this. Luke tells us how Jesus feels, which is always an unusual thing. He says that Jesus' heart goes out to her. And some translations say he felt sympathy for her. Literally, it says his guts were moved. Like, Jesus was gutted by what he saw. Because death is not right. Because death comes from sin, and that is not the way things are supposed to be. And in this first story, Jesus had asked for help, gets asked for help by the centurion, but here no one asks him for help. The widow certainly doesn't say a word. She probably can't get one out between her sobs and tears. But Jesus says to her, "Do not cry." And I think it's not "don't cry" as in "your pain doesn't matter, stop those tears, stop making a scene." No, it's something more like, "Don't cry because the object of your tears, your grief, your only son dead before you on the bier is soon to be changed." And Jesus goes up to those people who are carrying the body on the bier, and he touches it. Jesus joins them in their unclean status. See, they have contact with a dead body, and now so has Jesus. They have to become ceremonially unclean and then be washed and purified later. But Jesus is not worried about any of that. And the bearers stand still. And then Jesus says a word. He says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And Jesus heals him and raises him by the power of his word. Unlike in the previous story where Jesus didn't even have to say a word, here Jesus does. Then Jesus didn't come close, but here he touches the bier. The dead man sits up and begins to talk. He is restored not just to life, but also to community. He speaks by the power of Jesus' word. And his talking shows that he is fully alive, that he is fully human, that he is restored to community. Jesus restores him to relationship with his mother too. And notice how people respond here. Instead of being amazed, as they often are in Luke, they are in awe. Literally, the word is afraid. And it's not surprising, considering that they are at a funeral and suddenly the dead guy is talking and walking around. The people praise God for raising a prophet among them. They must probably be thinking of Elijah. Now, Luke doesn't tell us anything about Elijah here, but remember that just a few weeks ago, Jesus told the story of Elijah and the widow in his hometown of Nazareth. Elijah had gone to stay with this foreigner, a widow in Sidon, the enemy territory, for 3 years during a drought. And when her son dies, he raises that boy to life. Now, the people here must remember that story and realize that Jesus is a prophet, but he is a greater prophet than Elijah. He can heal with just a word. He can restore to life with just a touch, and his word is full of God's power. The people recognize that God is working redemption for his people, and they say, "God has come to help us. God has come to visit us and be with us, be present with us." And then the word spreads. The word about Jesus, Luke says, it spreads throughout Galilee and Judea and beyond. It's the good news, the logos, the good news of Jesus Christ. The word has come to the widow's son, to the centurion's slave. The centurion had said, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said the word and the widow's son was raised. And the word of Jesus goes out into the countryside, revealing God's power. Now, I think we are like the centurion and like the widow in two ways. I think like the centurion, we live by faith. We believe in the power of Jesus' word. We never meet Jesus in person. Jesus never comes into our house. We never see him or meet him face to face. Like the centurion, we simply believe in the power of Jesus' word. Just say the word and your servant will be healed. We live in this already but not yet time, in this time when God's kingdom is here but not fully present, and we live between Jesus' first coming in power and his second coming in glory. We live by faith in the word. And like the widow, too, we often find ourselves deeply grieved. The sufferings of this world weigh heavily on our hearts and on our bodies and on those we love. We long for healing, and sometimes we can't even ask for it like this widow. But Jesus sends his spirit to touch us. Jesus sends his body, the church, to be with us. Jesus brings life and heals and restores. And sometimes it doesn't come how we expect or when we expect. Sometimes the full healing we hope for isn't in this life, but in the life to come. But we live in hope of that resurrection and in assurance of Christ's presence with us by the Spirit, because we believe in the power of the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ made flesh among us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O Jesus Christ, you came among us as the Word, a Word of power and glory, a Word of healing and of life. And we rest in your Word. We hope in your Word. We trust in your Word, knowing that Word heals us and saves us and frees us. And that by your Spirit you are working in us through your Word to bring life and healing and restoration in us and around us. We rest in the power of your church, your body, working for your kingdom in the world. And we trust in your Spirit working among us to guide us in your Word. So call us back to the Word continually. Call us back to your Word, to Jesus Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen. We respond to God's